Good morning. It is so good to see everyone that is able to come out. I know you guys are really happy that the weather's turning warmer and some of that white stuff will disappear. I know after a month of it, it can grow tiring, but just know spring is right around the corner. We're not very far away. Just be patient. If you would, you might turn your Bibles to the book of Ephesians. I'm going to read Ephesians chapter 5, verses 15 through 17 in just a moment. As you're turning, we always want to have a proper guide in our lives. I used to read a lot of Louis L'Amour books and a lot of historical novels that deal with the West and things of that nature. And one of the most important things that they would do as they were preparing to take the wagon trains west, as they were preparing all the things that were necessary, they would make sure that they had a guide that was knowledgeable. Unfortunately, for some, they chose people who claimed to be knowledgeable, and they lost their way along the way. They got caught in passes that were deep in snow and died in those passes. They got led off into deserts and were not properly prepared and died there in the deserts. In Ephesians chapter 5, there beginning in verse 15, the Apostle Paul says that we are to be careful how we walk. He says, not as unwise men, but as wise, making the most of your time, because the days are evil. So then do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. There's a couple of things there that we could spend months looking at. First of all, the thing of being careful. We could spend months just looking at how we are to be careful. When we think of our lives and what do we tell our kids? When we were walking down to services this morning, and Austin was walking there with me, and of course there's some ice there on the sidewalk, and there's some ice there on the road. What do we say? Be careful. What am I telling him? I'm trying to train him from the very youngest of ages. Watch where you're stepping. Be careful in what you're stepping. We were out at LaWanda and Kevin's when I held a meeting down there, and Austin and I took a walk out there in the pasture out in front of the Van Fossen's, And we were walking along. Of course, there's cows in that pasture and a horse in that pasture. And what do you think I said? Be careful. Watch where you're stepping. Because I knew if I was the one that took him out in the field and I brought him back, I would be the one that had to clean off whatever it was that he had stepped in. And I constantly, throughout that day when I was walking around there with him, I was like, watch where you're stepping. Don't step in that. Be careful. In everything that we do, we need to take care. Be careful how you walk. Not as unwise men, but as wise. What would we think of someone if they said, you know, I want to travel to Alaska? And they were like, okay, that's interesting. I've always wanted to go to Alaska myself. And they were like, I know it's north. We're like, yeah. And I'm just going to go. Do you have a map? No. Do you have a phone with a GPS unit or in Google Maps or anything like that? No. I know it's north. You know, if you go directly north from here, you're going to make it to Alaska? No. You're going to miss Alaska by a long ways. Now, it is north of here, but it's very, very far northwest. And if you don't have a map, if you don't take care to know where you're wanting to go and the way to get there, you're going to be walking as the unwise and not as the wise. Paul says, make the most of your time because the days are evil. Our life here on earth is short. The opportunity to be faithful to God, to make our lives right with God, can be removed at any moment in our lives. And so when Paul says, make the most of your time, he's not saying go out and enjoy all the pleasures of the world, sow all your wild oats while you have the chance. He's saying while you're alive, while there is breath within you, serve God. Because the days around you are evil. The days of man are filled with sorrow. And so he says, so then do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is.
this latter part of this verse here flies in the face of what every religious person will tell you that's out there in the world. They'll go, we can't understand the Bible alike. Paul says we can. They'll say, well, that's the way you see it. I see it differently. Paul says there's only one way that we can understand it. There's only one way that we can interpret the Scriptures. There's only one thing that a passage can tell us in the ways that we need to be pleasing to God. All of the Bible works together in a beautiful, cohesive unit, giving us the instructions that we need, but we need to be not as foolish, but as wise. Understand what the will of the Lord is. It ought to be very important to us to get the right answer to any question concerning God's will. Mark Twain used to say, be careful in reading medical books because you might die of a misprint. We need to take care in reading the Word of God because our soul is at stake. We need to be careful that we don't read into it things that it's not saying or take out of it things that it's trying to tell us. Obviously, we doom ourselves to getting the wrong answers if we employ carnal criteria. Jesus said in John chapter 7, verse 24, He says, do not judge according to appearance, but judge with righteous judgments. How many times have you talked to someone, well, it appears to me, but what does the Bible say? But I think, what does the Bible say? I feel, what does the Bible say? Use righteous judgment. Judgment that comes from the use of the Scriptures. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, there in verse 15, the Apostle Paul told the young preacher Timothy, he says, and that from childhood you have known the sacred writings which are able to give you wisdom that leads to salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. Pay attention to what he's saying here. He said, from the childhood, from your childhood, from the things that your mother and your grandmother, we read that in 2 Timothy 1 and verse 5, the things that Lois and Eunice, your mother and your grandmother, taught you, these things are able to give you the wisdom so that you can do what? So you can walk not as the foolish, but as the wise. You can walk not as the unwise, but as those who know the direction, so that it's giving you the wisdom that leads to salvation through faith, and which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is inspired by God. Pay attention to that. We read that, we quote that, we tell other people that, but we don't practice it in our lives. We have got to get it through our thick, ugly skulls. This is God speaking. This is not my message. This is not anyone's thoughts on what they think is necessary to be pleasing to God. All Scripture is inspired by God and is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. The Word of God is there for us, to guide us, to show us the direction that we need in our lives. But we need to understand that even searching the Scriptures diligently does not assure us of getting at the truth. Jesus, in John chapter 5, said to the Pharisees, the scribes, the Sadducees, the wise men of the day, He said, you search the Scriptures, speaking of the Old Testament, of the law of Moses, you search the Scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life. It's these that testify about Me, and you are unwilling to come to Me so that you may have life. What's Jesus saying? You Jews, you're sitting there, you're reading the book of Isaiah, you're reading the book of Ezekiel, you're reading the scrolls of Daniel, you're reading the law that was given to Moses, you're reading all the things that God has given us throughout all time. You're trying to find your salvation. If you just take the time and look and see what it's telling you, it's right here before you. Jesus Christ, those words testify of Him. But they were so busy trying to find their kingdom, their earthly kingdom, the reinstatement of the nation of Israel as a mighty nation, as a people of God. They were so busy looking through there, trying to find these things, they missed the forest for the trees. They missed that from the very beginning in the book of Genesis, all the way through to the close of the book of Malachi, these Scriptures were leading up to, telling of Jesus Christ, the Savior. We must ask ourselves, am I honestly about seeking the truth? Am I truly wanting the truth, or am I wanting it to tell me what I want to hear? Jesus, in the parable of the sower in Luke chapter 8, when He's given the explanation, He says in verse 15 that the seed and the good soil, these are the ones who have heard the word in an honest and good heart. It's time to look deep. It's time to quit looking at everyone else. It's time to quit listening to sermons and going, that person really needed that sermon. It's time to quit reading the Bible so that we can point out the errors in someone else's life. It's time to open up our heart and meekly receive the implanted Word which is able to save our souls. It's time to put aside the cares and concerns of this world, the wants and the desires that we have, and to center our heart solely on the Word of God. Let it reign first and foremost in our life. Let it be the guide in our life. Not, let it be a part of us. We generally wish to have correct answers to the questions that we ask. And the more important the question, the more we would like to feel that we are on track in getting the right answer. Let's look this morning at some hindrances to getting the right answers. You know, if the Bible is written in a way that we can understand it, written in a way that God prepared it so that everyone who has a mind can understand it, why do so many people understand it so differently? Why is there so much division in the religious world? If the Bible is so easy to understand, why is it that we can't all understand it alike? Why don't we all see the same things in God's Word? What's hindering us from coming to the truth of the Word of God? We live in an age of quickness and convenience. I have what I like to call the great big book of everything. Now, it goes back to a cartoon I used to watch with Brooklyn, but I believe it contains everything that there is that man needs to know. And unfortunately, a lot of things man doesn't need to know. It's usually sitting either on my desk or beside my chair in the living room. It's kind of shiny. Has the alphabet on these nice little keys, numbers, and a wireless internet connection. The reason I call it the great big book of anything, because you can ask me anything when I have that there, and we can find where the answer is. Usually pretty quick. Well, what if I want to ask you a biblical question? Well, I've got more Bible translations on that computer than I do in my library. And you know what? I have a search engine, and I can go, this word, this word, this word, and boom, all the verses. No going and finding my Strong's concordance and looking through and going, okay, well, here's this word, and it's all right there. Well, I want to know about this in the world. Well, let's go to Google. Let's go to Wikipedia. Instant information is available. And we want things. We want it now. We want it given to us. We jump to conclusions. We prematurely take a position on anything, a difficult passage or an issue, before we are in a position to do so responsibly. Because of the instant things that we have in our lives, we are unwilling to dig for truth. We're unwilling to take the time to sit down and to study the Word of God and to pray and to really to devote the time. What do we do? Well, let's call the preacher. How many times have you, and I'm not saying don't call me, that's part of why I'm here, but how many times have you sat down and studied a question before you went and asked the preacher? Or that brother or sister so-and-so that you have so much faith in their knowledge. How many times have you cracked open your Strong's Concordance and studied and looked in your Vine's Expository Dictionary and let it guide you as you study the Scriptures? What do we do? Oh, Tim, I have this question. I'd really like for you to tell me the answer to this question. You don't know what I'm going to do? I'm going to take you to the very things that Strong's and Vine's are going to tell you. This is where that word is used. This is the way that that word is used. This is where the Scriptures teach this. Read this. Study on this. Anyone who's been in any of my classes for very long of a time knows I don't like to give out the answers. I like to make you work for them. Teachers, it seems, spoil their kids because they ask a question. And when there's not an immediate response, here's the answer. We're unwilling to sit down and to study. We want it given to us, boiled down, and just keep it simple. We seem to want to reduce discerning God's will to a simple mechanical matter of pushing certain right logical buttons so that our answer will pop out automatically. It's like in your search engines, in Google, if you don't hit the right words, you're going to get something you don't want. If you're wanting to look up on something and you just type in that, you're going to get a very broad spectrum. And so you've got to find the right keywords. And sometimes it can take time. I can't tell you how many times there have been people who have been like, you know, I've looked all over trying to find this on the web. Can you find this? And within a few moments, well, here it is. Anna gets pretty angry at me sometimes because she'll spend a while looking and you got to hit the right words. You got to keep trying different combinations. But when it comes to the Word of God, it's not just hitting the right words. It's reading it. It's studying it. It's letting it sink in a good and honest heart. We seem to wish that God had just given us a simple list of rules. God, why didn't you just give us a list of what I can and can't do? Wouldn't that be nice? Guess what? If God were to sit down and to list everything we can and cannot do, we would spend our entire life reading that list, never accomplishing anything. God set out everything that we need to know, everything that is necessary to make the right decisions in our lives. Secretly, we may be dissatisfied with the difficult way that God wrote the Bible. We demand an easy bottom line checklist. This is right, this is wrong. That's all I want to know. We forget that understanding what the will of the Lord is involves a process of discovery and discernment. We forget that we are to mine the Scriptures. It is that great treasure that is never exhausted. If you read the Word of God every day for the rest of your life, if you studied upon it and thought about it every day for the rest of your life, amazingly, every time you read it, you get something more out of it. It's always amazed me how I'll preach a lesson and then several years later I'll go back to that lesson and I'll read a passage that's in that lesson and I'll think, well, I've covered that passage in every way that it can be covered. I've gotten every little kernel of truth there is in that passage and in the things that are associated with that. And I sit there and I read that and I'm like, how did I miss this? I've never seen that before. I mean, I read those words, but I've never thought, wow. It takes time. We also need to understand that we can be unduly hard to satisfy. Sometimes we may be found guilty of accusing the Lord of not giving us a straight answer. One of the things that I'm sure probably irritates Brooklyn is when she comes to me with her schoolwork. Her mother does her much the same. She comes to me with her schoolwork and she's like, I don't understand this. I go, well, what's the problem? Well, it's right here. What does it say? As we go through her schoolwork, I've done nothing but ask her questions, never giving her an answer. But she arrives at the answer. And it's frustrating, I'm sure. But you know, this is exactly the way that Jesus taught. When Jesus was asked questions, He didn't just automatically go, well, here's what you need to think about. Turn with me, if you would, to the book of Luke. Luke chapter 10. And let's look at the teaching method of the Lord. In Luke chapter 10, let's begin there in verse 25. Luke records there, he says, "And a lawyer stood up and put him to the test, saying, 'Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?'" Now you would think, okay, this fellow, he's wanting to find the truth. He's wanting to know what's necessary to be faithful to God so that he can have eternal life. You think Jesus would just go, "Do this, 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 and this, and you're done." Right? That'd be the simple way, wouldn't it? What does Jesus do? And he said to him, "What's written in the law? How do you read it?" Jesus answered his question with a question. And the fellow said, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself." And Jesus said, "You've answered correctly. Do this and you will live." But wishing to justify himself, he said to Jesus, "Well, who is my neighbor?" And instead of Jesus just saying, "Everyone around you," Jesus answered the question, verse 30. "A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among robbers. And they stripped him and beat him and went away, leaving him half dead. And by chance a priest was going down on that road. And when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. Likewise, a Levite also, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan..." Pay attention to who's in this story. "A Samaritan who was on a journey came upon him, and when he saw him, he felt compassion and came to him and bandaged up his wounds, pouring oil and wine on them. And he put him on his own beast and brought him to an inn and took care of him. On the next day, he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper and said, 'Take care of him, and whatever more you spend, when I return, I will repay you.' Which of these three do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell into the robber's hands?" Then he said, "The one who showed mercy toward him." Then Jesus said to him, "Go and do the same." Now, think for just a moment. This fellow, he comes and says, "What do I need to do to obtain eternal life?" "Well, what does the law tell you?" "Well, it tells me to love the Lord my God with all my heart, soul, and mind, strength, and love my neighbor as myself." All right? That was the answer to the question, wasn't it? But this fellow, he wasn't satisfied. That wasn't the answer that he wanted. He wants it broken down more. "Well, Lord, I appreciate your answer on that question. It's a little confusing, but I understand what you're trying to say about loving God. But I'm a little confused on this loving neighbor thing. Who's my neighbor?" And Jesus tells him a story. And in that story, he presents these three individuals, four if you count the fellow that gets beat up, the priest, the Levite, and the Samaritan. And he ends that story with, not the answer, but a further question. Who was the neighborly one in the story? You see, this lawyer, he was not satisfied with the answers that Jesus was giving him. This lawyer had the answers there right before them. A lawyer was not a lawyer as we think of them today as a legal type person. These were those who had studied the law of Moses and who were supposed to know it better than anyone else and all of its applications. He already had the answer at his disposal. And we do the same thing. The answer is there. It makes me think of when Brooklyn goes up to Anna and Anna says for her to do something and Brooklyn goes, "Why?" And her mama goes, "Come on, you know what I'm going to say. Because I said so." And I love it how kids learn these things. And after a while, Austin being in the picture, he comes, "I said so." Why do we have to do certain things? Because God said so. Why do we not do certain things? Because God said so. Why do we live the way that we live, going against our own physical wants and desires? Because God said so. We need to quit asking why and start accepting the answer. We get to a point sometimes we assume that if an answer is not immediately satisfying, it can't be the right answer. Unfortunately, there have been times where someone's come to me and said, what does the Bible teach on this particular question? And I take them to the Scriptures and show them what the Scriptures say. Not my own interpretation of the Scriptures, but what the Scriptures say. That can't be right. being a human, I'm kind of betwixt on this. I want them to get things straightened out before they get to judgment. But a part of me, the human part of me, wants to be there in judgment and go, okay, tell God that. You remember you told me what? Tell that to God. Because when we refuse to accept the clear teachings of the Scriptures, even when we choose to accept the somewhat difficult passages of the Scriptures, we're saying, God, I don't accept Your will. And it's just like the child whose mother said, do this, and they said, I don't want to, or why? And their mother says, because I said so. And they go, that's not good enough. And you turn to them and go, that's the only answer you're getting. And that's the thing. We need to quit trying to be so difficult to satisfy. We need to be content to be told that a thing must be decided patiently and reverently. First and foremost, as the lawyer correctly said, we're to love the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. He is to come before everything. His word, His will comes before my will. That's why Paul said, it's no longer I who live, but Christ Jesus who lives within me. Jesus is not to be your co-pilot. God is not to be your co-pilot. He is to be the pilot. He is the guide. He is the direction. And sometimes it takes a lot of reading. And it takes a lot of studying. And it takes a lot of patience. Regardless of how we might wish otherwise, the same thing is true in spiritual matters that is true in the secular life. There are many important questions that require the experienced use of discernment. Let's go ahead and look at some of these helps. We won't make it through all of them this morning, but let's look at some of these helps to getting the right answers from the Word of God. Remember, we've noted that we've got to have an honest and good heart. We need to revere God in His Word. We need to put it first and foremost in our life. And as we've mentioned before, discernment is so important because our relationship to God is a personal one rather than a mechanical one. We come to discern what will be pleasing to Him by learning His character, His person. I've said this many times. Ann and I met in March of 1995. We got married in December of 1995. Up until last year, we had been out on 9 dates. One of them took place last year. 8 times we went out before and after we were married. Now, we had spent a lot of time together and we got to know one another a little bit. We moved in. After we got married, moved in together, and we were there, and I was working full time, and Anna was taking care of the house and doing other things, and we began to find out we didn't know each other as well as we thought we did. Anna's like, you weren't this annoying before we got married. Yeah, I was. You just weren't paying as much attention. Trust me, I've got plenty of witnesses. The annoyances were there long before. And I learned there are certain buttons on Anna that you don't want to push. Or you only want to push so hard. Or she's going to be like my sister-in-law, Tanya, and whack me upside the head with a paddle. Now, Tanya whacked Jeff, not me. We learn by spending time with Him. We learn God. We learn to discern what's pleasing to Him by learning His character, His person. It's impossible to separate getting right answers about the Lord about the Lord's will without knowing the Lord Himself. The psalmist wrote in Psalm 119 and verse 2, how blessed are those who observe His testimonies, who seek them with what? Go ahead, Nathan, if you wouldn't mind, read the rest of that for me. Let's pause for just a second. And we may just close the sermon right here. Maybe. But let's think about that for just a moment. And let's ask ourselves, honestly and sincerely, are we seeking the Lord with all of our heart. The heart's a big place. We have a lot within our heart, don't we? Nathan's excited about this afternoon, and he's not the only one in the audience. He's been looking forward to this for a while. We all have certain things in our lives that maybe we need to sit and look at and go, they're taking up a little bit more in my heart than they should. Because the psalmist said, we are to seek the Lord with all of our heart. He comes first. He comes foremost. We need to seek the Lord while He may be found. The psalmist goes on to say in verse 19, I'm a stranger in the earth. Do not hide your commandments from me. If we approach pleasing our spouses in the same mechanical way we approach pleasing God, how would our marriages be? Unfortunately, that happens in the world, and that's why divorce is so prevalent, not only with the people of the world, but with those who claim to be members of the Lord's church. It's interesting when you look at the people that are in the world, and divorce is at about 50%, and you get within those that claim to be members of the Lord's church, and it's at 50%. Why? Because we're not going about it the right way. We're not taking the time to discern what's pleasing to God. Growing in the ability to get right answers to God, to questions about God will come down to gaining the powers of judgment and discrimination that come from spiritual maturity. No one, I speak from experience, no one likes to be told they need to grow up. I say I speak from experience because my wife has told me at times, grow up. This is exactly what the Apostle Paul is telling us, the need to grow up spiritually. In Ephesians chapter 4, there in verse 13, I think I got that one on here. Until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God. To a mature man. Pay attention there. To the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. As a result, we are no longer to be children tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness and deceitful scheming. But speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into Him who is the head, even Christ. Now let's pause for a moment. I've been growing in my love-hate relationship with technology here the past month or so. It's just the hatred side has started to win a little bit. And that's saying something coming from a fellow who has 5 computers in his home, 1 hanging on his belt, all the latest technology that he can afford. There's a problem with mankind today in that they don't want to take the time to really become adults spiritually. Paul tells us, don't be kids. Don't be caught up in various things. Part of the reason why I have this love-hate relationship with technology is because of everybody else in the world. How many of you have email and you have friends who forward you everything they get in their email box? How many of those contain viruses, Trojans, things of that nature, things that will just ruin your computer life for a couple of days at best, a couple of weeks, couple of months, a new computer at worst. It amazes me how people are just given technology and going, here, go have fun. And you always know when someone takes over a computer and they get their first email account because they start sending all these things. And you're like,
that's not right. If you have a computer, you need to know where Snopes.com is so that you can check all these things that you're sent that's supposed to come from the FBI and various police agencies. And you go to Snopes and you type in just a couple of names from that email, and Snopes.com will tell you it's not true. It's been going around ever since chainmail. People are just caught up. Oh, this has got to be true. Oh, this is heartbreaking. This daughter, this child is going to die if I don't send this to everybody in my email address book. No. Microsoft is not going to send millions of dollars to anyone. They are not going to track your email to all the people that you send it to. It's not going to happen. Same thing is true with the Word of God. They take and go, I've got the Bible. Let's run with it. Paul says we've got to become a mature man to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ, so that we are no longer to be children tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by trickery of men, by craftiness and deceitful scheming, but speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into Him who is the head, even Christ. You go to Walmart and you buy one of those little small saplings and you put it out there in your yard. Within the first year, you can go, if you just get the sapling where it's just a little bit of root, not a big ball, you can go out there and you can just grab that and just yank it right out of the ground. Just pull it right out. Why? It hasn't built up roots. Big strong wind comes through, or you forget that you plant it and you run over it with the lawnmower, it's destroyed. Anything can destroy. Your 3-year-old son goes running along, ooh, stick! It's destroyed. But when you let it, you nurture it, you guard it, you protect it, and you let it get the roots in. And as it grows stronger and those roots get deeper and they get spread out, you can hook the truck up to it and you can pull on it and it ain't going to move. Folks, that's what Paul is saying our life needs to be like. We plant ourselves within the Word of God, or actually let the Word of God be planted within us. And we guard it, we watch over it, we nurture it. And then when someone comes along with something and goes, well, this is what I think. Well, no, that's not what the Bible says. The Bible says this. Well, this is what I feel. No, the Bible says we can't really go on our feelings. The way of man is not within himself to direct his steps. God's ways are higher than our ways. The wisest man is foolish in against the wisdom of God. But science, I don't care what science says. God's Word says this. We're not carried about by every wind of doctrine. We're not tossed about by the waves. We're anchored with the Word of God. We need to understand that it is only the renewed mind that is consistently able to prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. Turn over there with me, if you would, to Romans chapter 12. The renewed mind. What are we talking about there? Paul says in Romans 12, verse 1, therefore I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. Renew our mind. One of the reasons why I love technology and why I hate it, it's so easy to delete things. Anyone who's used it very much knows how easy it is to delete something you didn't intend to delete, or to save over something you didn't intend to save over, and to realize what you've been working on for 10 hours was gone. But it's also easy to, when a hard drive gets corrupted or something's wrong, just wipe it clean. Put fresh the materials in there you want. Folks, that's what Paul is telling us. We've got to get rid of the things of the world, the things that we want, our own desires. We've got to renew our mind. We've got to get rid of all the things in the back of our head that we've been storing and we've done and we've made a part of our life, and,
And he says, we've got to sacrifice those things. Put to death the old man of sin. And renew our minds to prove what the will of God is. That which is good and acceptable and perfect. When we read there, prove, it's from the Greek word dokimazo, which means to test, assay, make trial of, to put to the proof. We read this in other things. In Romans chapter 2, there in verse 18, we read, and know His will and approve the things that are essential, being instructed out of the law. That there, approve the things. That's proving it, making a trial of it. In Ephesians chapter 5, there in verse 10, we read in the New American Standard Bible, trying to learn what is pleasing to the Lord. The King James Version reads, proving. The New King James Version reads, finding out. We put in the effort. We have a desire to learn what God wants of us. And it is only the renewed mind that's put away the wisdom of the world and is accepting of the wisdom of God that is able to do that. In Philippians chapter 1, the Apostle Paul says in verse 9, in this I pray that your love may abound still more and more in real knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve the things that are excellent in order to be sincere and blameless until the day of Christ. That word there, that we may approve the things. That through our understanding of the Scripture, by letting it guide us, by letting it become a part of us, we are able to know that which is right and that which is wrong. We're able to know that which is pleasing and that which is displeasing in the sight of God. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 21, the Apostle Paul says, examine everything carefully. Hold fast to that which is good. We must understand the way of the world is death. We've got to understand that the wisdom of the world is death. The things that the world wants us to do, the things that the world wants us to have first and foremost in our life, will destroy us eternally. Nathan has chosen number 249. Comes from a passage in Matthew chapter 6 where Jesus said, seek first His kingdom and His righteousness. Are we? We talked last week about the need to have the Bible in our home, and because it's been lost, not only in our home but in the world. Other things are taking precedence over our service to God. Instead of seeking first His kingdom and His righteousness, we seek first the knowledge of this world. And we allow our school schedules to take precedence over our service to God. We seek first the idolatry of this world, money. And so we allow money to keep us from serving God. We seek first the family of this world. And so we allow family to keep us from God. The question for you this morning and for every moment of your life is, are you truly seeking first the kingdom of God? Or are you seeking your own wants and desires? Are you putting God first in everything that you do? Do you question whether or not you should go to services when you just don't really feel like it? Then your health, or your comfortable chair, or your favorite television program, or your family, or your friends are coming before God. What did Jesus say? He said, where two or three are gathered together in My name, there I am in the midst of them. And I'm sure there are some that go, well, I'll just keep my family at home. That way we've got two or three gathered together and we'll be in the name of, and He'll be there with us. Once again, the human side of me says, let's go to the day of judgment and I want to be there when You tell God that. Are we, know what I'm saying, we, putting God first and foremost in our life? If we are not, our soul is lost. Period. If we do not put serving the Lord first in everything that we do, we're lost. Are you lost? We read in Ephesians chapter 5 that we're not to walk as unwise men. We saw that the Apostle Paul told Timothy that his wisdom came from the Scriptures. Austin doesn't really care for the dark too much. Why? Well, I think part of it is because he has so many toys in his room, and when it's dark, you step on them and it hurts. I know. But we're afraid of the dark, most of us. What do? When we're going into a dark room? We turn on the light. What do? If the power's going out? We grab a flashlight. We light a candle. We light a lamp to guide our way. Understand, outside the kingdom of God, you're in darkness, and the only light to bring you back is His Word. And if you're allowing anything else to guide you, you're lost. And so the invitation is given to you not by me, not by Nathan, but by the Lord, to put His kingdom first and foremost in everything that you do. To not allow anything else in your life to separate you from God. If He is not first in your life today, make Him first. Make your life right with God as we stand and as we sing.